Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. My name is Lee Younger, and this is a message that I gave on March 7th, 2021, and actually marching through the entirety of Matthew chapter 9. Didn't read the whole thing, but talked about all the things that happened in it. All right, here goes.
This is from Matthew chapter 9. Actually, before I read this, I'm going to ask you guys to do a hard thing. And that is, I want you to, like, if it's possible in any way, I want you to, like, jettison your Bible knowledge. Like, everything you know about Jesus stories, which is going to be tough because a lot of you guys grew up in church, and maybe not everybody, but you've heard these, you've read them. A lot of you have given talks on these stories at Young Life Club and stuff like that. You know them backwards and forwards. You've thought about them, read them, all that kind of stuff. To whatever degree it's possible, just a thought experiment, just forget that you know them. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to walk through an entire chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We're just going to go through the whole thing. And if you don't know, it's going to be Matthew chapter 9, and it's basically Jesus's greatest hits album. It's like all of the stuff that's like the radio, you know, like the chart-topping bangers. It's nothing but bangers. It's like one of those things where you're on the dance floor and it's a song ends, you're like, whew, that was a good one. I'm going to go grab something to drink. And then the next song starts, you're like, oh, let's go. And you're back out. And that's the way this whole chapter runs, right to the end. This is the very end of the chapter, though. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to try to do this, just try to dump everything you know about these Jesus stories and just walk with me down the streets and in houses and in rooms. And I just want to show you Jesus for a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for tonight and for my dear friends who are here, for my new friends who are here. Thank you for the music that these guys played and that we got to sing. And thank you that as the sun's going down on this day, we get to think about you. I'm praying that you would show us yourself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Jesus' greatest hits album. Matthew chapter 9 opens, if you will follow me. We're going to see these four friends who have another friend who's paralyzed. He can't walk. They hear that Jesus is in their town, and they're like, I got an idea. Let's take Frank to see Jesus. And they're like, what if he doesn't want to go? And they're like, what's he going to do? He's paralyzed. We could just pick him up on his sleeping bag, and we could just take him to Jesus. And they're like, I don't think he's going to like that. And they're like, again, he's paralyzed. He can't do anything about it. If we want to take him, he's going. And so they go and tell him, they're like, hey, we're going to see Jesus. This guy is picking up steam. He's doing things nobody's ever done before. We're hearing things nobody's ever heard before. We're going. And this guy, I mean, we don't actually even know what he was feeling about it. He could have been excited about it. He could have been completely against the whole thing. Again, what's he going to do? So they pick him up. Each guy grabs a corner and they go to the house that they hear Jesus is at. The only problem is they can't get in because there's no room. The house is completely filled with people. So, not to be deterred, these guys are like, let's go up on top of the house and let's tear this person's house apart. Which you're like, this is not a great idea. It's not what I would want to happen to my house if I was having a house party. It's like, no, don't tear. I went to college with guys like these, and probably some of you guys did too, but like, they were like, let's just do this. And so they just start tearing the roof up, and then they wrap him up like a burrito and shove him down through the hole in the roof to where Jesus is, like a DIY VIP. It's like a demolition backstage pass. And all of a sudden he's there in front of Jesus. And we don't know if he wanted to be there or if he was against the whole thing. We do know one thing about what this guy was feeling though, because Jesus looks at him and in a crowded house filled with people, instead of saying, legs be fixed or whatever Jesus, however he would do that, whatever they were expecting, he says to the guy, son, your sins are forgiven. And you're like, that's weird. So whether he wanted to be there, whether he was there against his will, the one thing we know about him is that in some degree, in some place in his life, he was feeling guilty about something. We don't know what. We don't know if it had to do with the fact that he was paralyzed. We don't know if it led to the paralysis. We don't know anything about that. We just know that he was feeling guilty because Jesus addressed the deepest need inside this guy first. Your sins are forgiven. Now, a whole thing went down with some other people in the room, and he decides to heal the guy's legs as well. I don't even know if he would have done it if those other people weren't thinking some things about Jesus, but he did it. Jesus knew more than he was told. He did more than he was asked to. And by the way, he cared more than anybody could have dared hope. He called the guy's son. Like, you're like my little boy. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, walk with me. We're going to leave that house. We're going down a street now. It's super crowded. If you can picture, just people are all around Jesus. They're just swarming. Everybody's so excited because of the things that he's doing. And all of a sudden, the crowd splits. And the crowd splits because the most important person in that entire town is now approaching the crowd. The guy that's the leader of the synagogue, the heart and soul of their community life, is approaching this crowd, and the thing parts like the Red Sea. And this guy, his name is Jairus, he's having like a Moses moment, and then he kneels down in front of Jesus, and he's saying, listen, I'm begging you, can you do something for me? Can you come with me? I have a little girl, and she is suffering. She's 12 years old. She's actually dying. And I don't know if you can. I don't know if you will. But I'm begging you to come with me. And everybody in the crowd is like, what's going to happen? And Jesus is like, let's go. Now, it just so happens that a couple of weeks ago, I was in the house of a family that lost their little girl. And I can tell you that somebody in that situation is marginless. They have no space. They're doing everything they can. They're not sleeping. They're not really eating right. They're just doing everything they can to prevent the worst from happening. It's a terrifying situation. This guy was filled with fear. He was absolutely desperate. And he's begging Jesus, is there anything that you can do for me? Will you go with me? And Jesus says, yeah, I'll go with you. And he's like, oh gosh, I can't believe it. And he's like, stand up. And he's like, show me the way. Let's go. And he starts going. And now the crowd throngs back around Jesus. And here we go. We're walking with this crowd. We've got, so far, by the way, in the Greatest Hits album, we've got a guy who is feeling guilty, and we've got a guy who is feeling afraid and desperate. And Jesus is doing for them and walking with them. And they're walking down the street. And now we have another situation, which is in the middle of this crowd, there's another person that wants Jesus' attention, another person that wants him to do something for her. A woman this time who, the crowd, by the way, does not part for her. There is no Red Sea moment for this lady. Nobody sees her. Nobody notices her. Nobody knows her. And that's because she has been suffering from a situation where she's been bleeding for 12 years nonstop. She can't get it to stop. She's paid all of her money to doctors. She's completely broke. She can't fix it herself. She can't do anything about it. And by the way, what that meant was that she was ceremonially unclean. She would have been divorced because of this. She has no church. She has no friends over to her house. They don't watch The Bachelor over glasses of wine. There's nothing happening in this woman's life like that. She's lonely. She's in pain. And she's thinking, what if I could get face-to-face with Jesus? I mean, Jairus is like, if I could get face-to-face with Jesus, maybe he could help my daughter. And instantly he gets face-to-face, because that guy gets face-to-face with whomever he wants to. This woman, no. What if I could get face-to-face with Jesus? As soon as she's in the crowd, she realizes that is not going to happen. Plan A is shot. Okay, plan B. Maybe if I get close enough and I shout loud enough, Jesus, what about me? And then maybe he would do something for me. But you know, she has been sick for 12 years. She is weak. She is not going to be able to raise her voice above the din of this crowd. And she's like, plan A is not going to work. Plan B is not going to work. And then she's just thinking, okay, can I do anything? What if I just elbowed my way through this crowd? What if I could just reach out? If I could just, I don't even know if it's going to work. If like one molecule of my finger could touch one molecule of his like scarf thing that's hanging off of his robes, if I could just, and then she wheedles her way through this crowd and just, boom, just the slightest little touch, and bam, she realizes, it's over. It worked. I'm done. Like, I'm healed. I'm good. She feels it. She feels strength returning. She feels like her suffering is over. But then nightmare of nightmares, the crowd stops because Jesus stops. And then she's going, no, 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 no. She's like Sean Spicer in the Rose Garden, you know. She's just like, no, 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 no. I just want to blend in here. And of course, Jairus is also thinking, no, 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 don't stop, don't stop. And she's like, don't stop, don't stop walking, Jesus. And Jairus is thinking, don't stop walking, Jesus. You know, Jairus is probably thinking to himself, look, Jesus, I know you're not married and I know you don't have kids. You don't know what it feels like to have a 12-year-old girl who's been hurting and is desperate and is in pain. And Jesus stops, even though she was already healed. And we learn that Jesus had her tell her whole story. And you're like, what's up with that? Well, see, Jesus always knows more than he's told. And he always does more than he's asked. And he always cares a little bit more than people had dared to hope. Because the fact that she had to tell her whole story means a couple of things. Number one, everybody in that crowd learned, hey, she's ceremonially clean. You can have her over. She gets to go back to church now. She gets to have people over to her house. Her whole life changed because that crowd stopped and because she told her whole story. But that's not all. Jairus also learned, you do know what I feel like. Because when Jesus stopped and she told her whole story, Jesus said to her, daughter. And she told everybody, I've been suffering for 12 years. And Jesus is like, hey, Jairus, I have a daughter who's been suffering for 12 years. I know what you feel like. And I need you to know that. He always knows more than he's told. He always does more than he's asked. He always cares more than people dared to hope for. Okay, the crowd's moving again. We're moving again. She's going home, maybe to have some people over. Who knows? And they're going towards Jairus' house. And Jairus is hoping it's not too late. But some people come out of his house and they tell him, it's over, man. It's too late. She's gone. And Jesus says to Jairus, hey, don't listen to them. And this is just a little side word for all of us, that sometimes when reasonable people in your life tell you reasonable information, the best thing that you can do for your walk with the Lord is to hear Jesus saying to your heart, don't listen to them. Just believe me. And they go to the house anyway, and Jesus walks into this little girl's room where she's dead. And he grabs her by the hand, and he says in Aramaic, Talitha koum, which means little lamb, get up. And she got up. And then he said, get some food in here. Let's get her fed. She's back. She's hungry. Let's do this. Now, here's what's really cool. I don't know what her name was. I don't know if her name was Rhoda or Dinah or Rebecca. Whatever it was, I bet you, and this is a speculation, I don't know this to be true, but I bet all of the money I have or have ever had that Jairus' nickname for his little daughter was Talitha. I bet you anything. I call my daughters Zeke and Rizzo. Y'all all probably have nicknames for your kids too. And Trainer, he's in the back. But I bet you anything that Jairus called his little girl Talitha, little lamb in Aramaic. Because that's just who Jesus is, isn't it? That he would bring her back in the most familiar and comfortable and sweetest way that she could possibly come back. He always knows more than he's told, doesn't he? He does more than he's asked to. He cares more than anybody dared hope. All right, let's move with him. He's walking again. And there's a crowd of people around him. And there's two guys sitting on the side of the road. I'm telling you, this whole chapter is nothing but bangers. Two guys sitting on the side of the road, and they hear it's Jesus. They've heard about him. And they're just like, hey, and they're blind guys, by the way, sitting by the roadside begging. And they're like, dude, I will shout if you will shout. Well, I will if you will. Well, okay, but don't do that thing where we count to three and then only I do it, because that's super uncool. Well, no, no, no. I'll do it if you'll do it. Let's look, we'll pinky swear on it. Let's do this thing. One, two, three. Jesus! And they just start shouting out above the crowd. And everybody stops, and people are telling these guys, don't do that. And they're like, no, 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 we're going to even do it loud. Jesus! And they're just like screaming for Jesus. And Jesus looks at them, and he's like, hey, come on, come on. And they get up, and they go over to Jesus. And he's like, what do you want me to do for you? And they're like, what? It's like a hilarious joke. What do you want me to do? We want to see. I don't want like $10. It's not one of those things like, hey, let me hold a 20 for a minute. It's not one of those, like, give me my sight. And Jesus is like, go for it. And boom, they open their eyes. And it's like light and colors. And all of a sudden, their whole life changes. They have days where they're thinking, man, I've never seen anything more beautiful than that sunset right there. Or they're thinking other things like, man, chili tastes a lot better than it looks. You know, it's just like their whole thing changes because now they can see. But we're still walking with Jesus. There's one more banger left on this record. We go down the road and all of a sudden there's a guy who has been oppressed by an evil spirit and he cannot speak. In other words, some jerk that works for Satan has been wearing this dude out, and he's to the point where he's got no voice. He's just like powerless and voiceless. And I don't know if you ever felt like that, of like, some jerk that works for Satan has been wearing me out all week, and I don't even feel like I can talk anymore. And Jesus just sets him free. Boom, he gets his voice back. Now, here's something really, really cool about this chapter. We started out with a guy who felt guilty, and Jesus forgave him. We went to, you know what, guys? I skipped one of the bangers. Let's go back. In between the guy that felt guilty and Jesus forgave him and healed him, there's the calling of Matthew, which is, by the way, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus goes up to Matthew sitting at his job, who was a traitor to the people of Israel, making all of his money on the backs of the people that he was supposed to care about. And everybody hated him and everybody excluded him. By the way, this is a really cool point. Every time the story of the calling of Matthew is told in the New Testament, they say Jesus saw a tax collector, except when Matthew wrote it about himself. You know what he said? He said Jesus saw a man. He didn't just see a tax collector, he saw a person, because that's who Jesus is. And Jesus said to him, hey, you want to follow me? And he's like, let's do this. Jesus is like, not only do I accept you when everybody else chucks you out, not only do I want to give you a place when nobody, like, one thing about tax collectors, no Jewish men were allowed to give their daughters in marriage to a tax collector. That's how hated they were. Like, you're not even getting married, man. And Jesus is like, well, I want you on my team, my closest team of best friends. Not only that, I want you to follow me. I want to give you a purpose and things to do. How about if you write words down that basically everybody who breathes reads for the rest of all of time? That'd be cool. We got a guy who feels guilty and Jesus forgives him. We got a guy who feels like he's ready for a new life and Jesus gives him a purpose. We got a guy who feels afraid and desperate and Jesus walks with him. We got a woman who feels lonely and in pain, and Jesus gives her her life back and heals her pain. We got a little girl who feels nothing because she's dead, and Jesus brings her back. We got a couple of guys who feel excited, and they're like thrumming with hope. And what if Jesus does this for us? And there's jokes, and they're having fun, and Jesus gives them their sight, and it's just a huge, fun thing. And then we got a guy who feels oppressed and voiceless and powerless, and Jesus gives him his voice back. Now, I have a question for you guys. And this is not rhetorical. I actually want you to answer it with the mouths that are in your face. Do you ever feel like Jesus will work in my life if I say the right words? Thank you. Because the head nod was nice, but we've got other things. Do you ever feel like, I think I can expect Jesus to work in my life when I have enough faith or whatever? How about, I can expect Jesus to work in my life, this is a big one, when I feel the right stuff. You know what I love about the Greatest Hits record is we got a guy that feels guilty and Jesus works in his life. We got a guy that can't say the right words because he has no voice and Jesus works in his life. We got a girl who feels nothing because she is dead. And Jesus works in her life. Yeah, there were some people who were excited and they said all the right things. Son of David, have mercy on me. That's awesome. Way to go, guys. Like, I guess you get a gold star. But Jesus works in everybody's life in that chapter. People that felt the right things, people that felt the wrong things, people who felt nothing. Maybe a guy who didn't even want to go, but he was, you know, he got turned into a human burrito. He has no choice. Shoved down a hole in the roof. I think that for me, the crappiest place my relationship with Jesus gets to is when When my marriage is sucking and my parenting is horrible and I don't like anyone or anything, and I feel like I can't go to Jesus because I don't feel the right stuff and I'm definitely not going to say the right things. Anybody on that? And there's something really kind about watching Jesus walk through this chapter and just do stuff for people. People that felt the right things, people who didn't. People who said the right things, people who didn't even have a voice. People who saw the world the right way and people who didn't have any vision at all. People who walked with him and people who couldn't walk. If you are under the impression that Jesus will work in your life if you feel the right things or say the right things or do the right things, I want to say something to you, which is maybe a little controversial, but I believe it with all my heart. You believe in the wrong Jesus. And you believe in a Jesus that, by the way, deserves to be crucified. That one's not the right Jesus. He's not the real Jesus. He's not good. He's not kind. And I can't climb that mountain to wherever he is. And I don't know if you feel the same way, but I can't. The real Jesus is persuadable. He's powerful. He's personal. But he's persuadable by his own affection for you. This chapter ended what we read, that Jesus looked at the crowds and he felt compassion for them. That meant literally he felt for them in his guts, like his guts were all tied up in knots. He sees you in a wherever you are in your parenting, wherever you are with schooling your kids at home, wherever you are in your marriage right now, wherever you are with work and life and home and all of it. And he feels like his guts are just tied up for you. And he wants to work. And by the way, like, not only is this chapter Jesus' greatest hits, but I think this chapter is Jesus' tenderest turn. There's a place in this chapter where Jesus calls himself a shepherd. There's a place in this chapter where Jesus calls himself a doctor. But you know my favorite thing about this chapter is that it's the only chapter in the New Testament where Jesus calls a woman daughter and a man son. Jesus calls himself daddy in this chapter. That's who he is. He's daddy. His guts are all in knots for you. And he's like, I am persuaded to get involved in your life and to walk down the road with you and to answer your questions and to do stuff for you. I know more than you tell me, and I'm going to do more than you ask me to, even stuff that you don't see yet. And I'm going to care more than you can possibly imagine. Because I'm a shepherd and I'm a doctor, but I'm your daddy and you're mine. You're my kid. The best thing I read last year, maybe the best thing I did last year, was I read this book by Henry Nouwen, and he said this thing, which was, he said, if you have the guts to ask Jesus in prayer, do you love me? He said, the most courageous and the most theologically correct thing you can do is to choose the yes for him. Just choose it. Just say yes back to yourself. He's saying it to you. He's saying it to you with tear-stained eyes, with joy, with a joy-soaked heart. Whether you feel the right things, whether you've done the right things, whether you feel guilty or afraid or desperate, whether you feel nothing, because you feel dead. With a joy-soaked heart, with a tear-stained face, you ask Jesus, do you love me? His answer is yes, yes, yes. Our music team's going to come back up here and play us out, and we're going to sing a little bit more. But before we do that, and as they come up and grab instruments, can I ask you to close your eyes? And can I ask you to bravely ask him, do you love me? In the midst of me being afraid, in the midst of me being feeling guilty about stuff, in the midst of me being excited or hopeful, in the midst of me feeling completely voiceless or powerless, in the midst of me feeling lonely and in pain, in the midst of me maybe feeling nothing whatsoever at all, do you love me? And I want to ask you to answer for him, to have the guts and the courage to choose the yes. And to hear him say, son, daughter, it's a big yes. I love you. Come.